5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 5 and 6. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have in your word this evening. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to understand the message that Paul wanted to deliver to the Corinthians. And Father, we pray that it might have an impact in our lives and our desire to serve you here and our stand for truth. And we just pray that your spirit would guide us now in thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last two chapters, Paul has really been rebuking the church at Corinth for their lack of discernment. And it wasn't done out of anger. He says in verse 3 of this chapter, it was done out of fear. He was afraid that the church was being seduced by another Jesus, by another gospel, by another spirit. And he tells us that it wasn't done out of wrath or anger. In verse 2, he tells us it was done out of a godly jealousy. Paul was jealous for this church. He considered it to be his daughter. He rebukes them, however, in verse 4 for their tolerance. Not only were there false teachers coming in, presenting another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit, but Paul says they were bearing with them. They were tolerating this sort of thing. And so they were rebuked for that. And now in verses 5 and 6, Paul is going to tackle another issue. He's going to rebuke them on another level, if you will. And it's on a level that is so pertinent and appropriate for us to consider today. Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth for their willingness to accept the false teachers because of their style and reject the substance. That was what Paul was afraid of. Look in verse 6. Paul says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Paul was being judged on his style. And his style, he tells us very frankly, he says he was rude in speech. Now that doesn't mean disrespectful. It doesn't mean he didn't get along with folks. The term means to be untrained. And it's used in the book of Acts in chapter 4 where the scribes looked at the apostles and they said they were ignorant and unlearned men. They weren't really trained in all the schools of the rabbis. And here Paul says, okay, I am rude in speech. Paul was a preacher. He wasn't an actor. He wasn't a dramatist. He wasn't a professional lecturer. He wasn't a personal motivator. Rather, Paul was a preacher of the gospel. And he says in chapter 10, in verse 10, now these accusations that were being leveled against Paul were all leveled on an outward show. And he says in verse 10, or they said about him, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. They were judging him on the basis of what he looked like and what he sounded like. His bodily presence wasn't like a Hercules. That's what the Greeks liked. Paul was a small man. Nothing impressive in his appearance, his outward appearance. And his speech, he says, was contemptible. And that word means of no account. He was not given much respect as a speaker either. And Paul was rebuking them. If you look in chapter 10 and verse 7, he says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Now, this is the thought that he develops in these two whole chapters. They were judging Paul according to outward appearance. Now, they should have been judging him as the Berean Christians did. They heard what was being preached and they went home to search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. But that's not the way the Corinthians were dealing with Paul's ministry. Rather, they were listening to what he said and then they began to talk. What did he look like? What was his stage presence like? Did he have a monotone? Did he have a lot of charisma? How did he sound? Was he exciting? Was he a good speaker? And they were judging him on all the wrong things. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul told these Greeks that he did not come to them in the way they liked speakers to come, with lots of self-confidence. Paul said, I came to you in weakness. I came to you with my knees knocking. I came to you in fear. And he says, I didn't come in verse 2 with any showy display of worldly wisdom. I wasn't trying to impress you with my vocabulary. And notice, most importantly, in verse 2, Paul says, and I determined it this way. I pre-planned it this way. When I came to Corinth, I determined that it wasn't going to be with this outward show. And he told them why in verse 5, because if he came with all outward show and was impressing them with himself rather than Christ, their faith was going to be resting on him rather than on Christ. So Paul was determined that he wasn't going to come to them with all of this outward pomp and show. And this reminds me very much of the methodology of Jonathan Edwards in the early days of New England. He read his sermons, and he tried to make it sound boring. He stood up there with his thick glasses and he read from a piece of paper word for word, and he tried not to put any theatrics in it whatsoever. Now, maybe he went a little overboard in cutting out all the emotion in it, but he did it for a noble purpose. He wanted the people to be impressed with the content of the message and not the messenger. Not the style of the delivery, but the content of the message. You know, God used him greatly. The Corinthians were judging the book by its cover. And as Paul came to Corinth, his cover was quite torn and tattered. And he did it on purpose. He did not want to attract attention to himself. Now, the false apostles came with gold letters, with gold embossing on their pages, and a beautiful, shiny leather cover. And the Corinthians were quite impressed by the packaging. And that's what caused Paul such fear. The Corinthian church was being beguiled by the packaging that the false teachers and the Judaizers were incorporating into their message. You know, it's human nature to judge by appearance. Now, it's wrong, but it's human nature. And the devil knows this. And that's why later on in this chapter, we see Paul exposing, in chapter 2 Corinthians 11, Paul exposing the false teachers. He says they're ministers of Satan, and they're really demonically influenced, but they appear as angels of light. They aren't what they appear. They're really demonic, but they have a pretty cover. They look like light. They're wolves, but they have a nice coating on them. Sheep's clothing. Now notice in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, in verse 6, Paul says, but though I be rude. And consider that word though for a minute. By saying though, Paul is really encouraging the believers to look beyond the externals, to look beyond the pretty wrappings. He's saying, maybe I am rude in speech. Maybe I haven't been trained in all the schools of professional speaking and drama and all the rest. And though I'm rude in speech, he says, but can't you look beyond the packaging? Paul urges the Corinthians to look beyond the external things. Could you imagine buying your son going off to college a brand new computer, and you wrap it up all in this pretty wrappings, and he takes the computer out and he puts it sit on the side and he starts playing with the ribbons and the paper? Now, you might expect that from a 3-year-old, but I hope Nate doesn't do that when he gets a brand new computer. It's extremely immature. It is foolish. And not only is it foolish, it is spiritually dangerous. And that's what Paul was concerned about. The Corinthians were acting like babes in Christ, and they were about to be seduced by another Jesus. So Paul says, even though I am rude in speech, he says, yet listen to what I have to say. You know, I have concerns today about so many Christian people who seem to crave after pretty wrapping paper. And you know, all the church growth promoters know that. And to read all the modern books on the church growth movement, one would think that they've forgotten about the Bible altogether. And they seem to be emphasizing and majoring on the wrapping paper. Let me read just a few quotes from one of the leading books by Rick Warren on church growth. And just to get a flavor, here are some quotes. What he's telling young men in the ministry, how to build up a church. He says, figure out what mood you want your service to project and create it. Start positive and end positive. Use humor in your services. It's not a sin to help people feel good. Cultivate an informal, relaxed, friendly atmosphere. Our church now has a complete pop rock orchestra. And he says, make your members feel special. They need to feel special. You see what he's emphasizing here? Instead of saying, young preachers, get into the epistles and just dig out the truth of God's word, that's how you build a church, he says, no. Work on pretty wrappings and make sure you have nice ribbons. And create all the right mood and all these external things. And that will become a successful ministry. Make it fun. Make it exciting. Make it amusing. Make it entertaining. Did you know that those words, fun, entertaining, and amusing, and exciting, don't appear in the Bible once? Well, entertaining does once, entertaining angels in Hebrews. But aside from that, they don't appear in the Bible once. And it's just amazing to me that men would be emphasizing terms and concepts that really don't even appear in the Bible. Much less should we emphasize them. Paul wrote in his first epistle to the Corinthians, and he says, I determined not to bother with the outward trappings and all these other things. I determined just to concentrate on Christ and Him crucified and nothing else. Because I wanted for the response, for the message to rest upon the truth of God's word and not the way it was delivered. Paul is concerned not about the style, but about the substance. And I'm concerned today that there seems to be so much emphasis on the style of worship. You know, maybe we should wave our arms and that would fill up all the empty seats. Maybe that would get people to come out. Maybe if the preacher sat on a stool up front and just gave a talk instead of a sermon, maybe that would bring more people out. Maybe if we hired some brand name professionals to come in and give us seminars every week, maybe that would help. You know, there are new fads in worship that come out every week, it seems. But in each change they propose, there seems to be one common thread. More pretty ribbons and expensive wrapping paper and less substance. The ministry seems to be geared now at the souls of man and the emotional nature of man and less at the spirit and the mind. And that's not an accident. The emphasis today is on style and less on substance. And this is what the Corinthians were judging Paul on. They were saying he's rude in speech. Not much to look at. And his speech is contemptible. He's not the world's greatest speaker. And Paul says, please don't judge me on that basis. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11. And he does tell them why or how they ought to judge him. In verse 6. He says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Paul admits that he's not well trained in the school of rhetoric or drama. He is not a professional speaker. He may lack style. But he says, there's one thing that I do have. I have the knowledge of God's word. And isn't that a little more important than the style? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man, neither received I it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So maybe they're accusing Paul that he doesn't have all the polish and the glitz of a professional speaker or motivator. But Paul says, "I do have something. I was taught truth by Jesus Christ. I didn't learn it from the schools of grammar or the schools of rhetoric. I received it from the Lord himself." To Paul was delivered the unique truth about the church, that which distinguishes Christianity from Judaism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that he was taught things personally by the Spirit. The very words that he wrote in his epistles were words not taught by man, but words that he received directly from God. Supernatural, divine revelation. Now, Paul had knowledge. Paul had truth. Paul had revelation. And you know how it was presented? In all the outward trappings of a lowly tent maker. And the Corinthians didn't like it. And yet inside were the precious, priceless treasures of truth revealed by Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul was afraid of the attitude that was being demonstrated here. And not only did he come to them with something of substance, he had truth. Look on in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 6. He says, "But," in the middle of the verse, "we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." Now, this is translated differently in different versions of the Bible. And the distinction goes between whether it's to be understood in the active or the passive sense. And a lot of the newer translations translate it in the active sense. And Paul would be saying then in verse 6, "But we have thoroughly made manifest," but he doesn't tell you what it is. If you take it according to the modern translations, you have to add something there, and that thing that you would add would be the knowledge. And Paul would be saying, if that's the case, "We have made manifest," or "we have made known the truth." But I think it's simpler to understand it as the King James translators have translated it in the passive, and Paul is saying, "We have been made manifest." And when it's in the passive, you don't need an object of the verb. And what Paul is saying here, I think his point is that he says we, himself and the other apostles, they were thoroughly open and transparent and made manifest. When it came to Paul's ministry, what you see is what you get. He was honest. And I think he uses this in contrast to the false apostles who were hiding behind masks. They were not what they pretended to be. They appeared to be ministers of righteousness. They were ministers of Satan. But Paul and the apostles, the real apostles, they were exactly as they appeared. His life was thoroughly made manifest. He lived among them. He worked among them. Wasn't trying to hide anything. And so Paul came with truth, something of substance. Paul came with an honest lifestyle, something of substance. And Paul feared because the Corinthians didn't seem to be much interested in substance. They were enamored with the showmanship of the false teachers. They didn't seem to care that the show was a sham, that it was not as it appeared. You know, and I suppose we could liken it today to all the hundreds and thousands of people that go out to see these magic shows. You know, David Copperfield, or one of these magic shows. Thousands of people go out there, and they watch him cut a woman in half or disappear into thin air. And you know, they don't seem to care that it's a fake because he does it so well. It doesn't matter to them because it was a really good show. And that's what Paul was afraid was the attitude of the Corinthians. They didn't seem to care that what the Judaizers were saying was a false gospel. It was another Jesus. And Paul was concerned. The Corinthians gravitated toward them because they said it so well. Paul came with substance. He came with truth. He came with honesty. And notice also in verse 5, he tells us that he came with authority. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now this term, chiefest apostles, could be translated super apostles. So much like people today, the Corinthians always wanted a superhero. They wanted a superstar. And perhaps Paul is referring to the apostles as superheroes, almost in an ironic or a sarcastic way, saying of himself that I'm not a bit behind those superheroes of yours. Now, Paul states here, this is my folly. He's humiliated. He's embarrassed that he has to talk about himself in this sense. But they needed to hear it, that he was not lagging behind the other apostles. He came with genuine apostolic authority. He was not one of the original 12, but Paul says, I wasn't behind them either. And you know, Paul did have a few credentials. After all, he was taught specially by the Lord Jesus Christ, one-on-one, face-to-face in the Arabian desert. To Paul was given special revelation about the new dispensation. Paul was caught up into the third heaven and given revelations that were too glorious to repeat. Read the book of Acts. The first few chapters are about Peter. The rest of the book is about Paul. The name of it is the Acts of the Apostles. You could really call it the Acts of the Apostle Paul. The spread of Christianity throughout the known world was due primarily to one man, the Apostle Paul. He tells us in chapter 12 of this book that he was given the signs of an apostle. He healed the sick. He was able to raise the dead. He had all those superpowers that the super apostles had. So he wasn't lacking in credentials. And yet when he came to the Corinthians, he came as a lowly tent maker. He looked like nobody important. He looked like an ignorant preacher without much polish and pizzazz. But that's not how he was viewed by the other apostles. The apostles saw him as a leader. God saw him as a special man of this new dispensation. But no, the Corinthians, they didn't judge the way God did. Paul didn't come with all the pomp and the flash and the dazzle that the false teachers came with. Instead, he said, I have something a little different. They've got all their froth and all their fluff, but I came with truth. I came with the knowledge. I came with the true Jesus, the true gospel, the true Spirit of God. And not only so, but we were openly manifest among you. We were honest. And I came with divine authority. What a contrast Paul presents here. Their ministry was nothing but a hollow, superficial, flashy showmanship which disguised the lies and the error they were perpetrating. Paul came perfectly honest and open, with all divine authority and with all divine truth. They came with style. Paul came with substance. They came with a box of poison wrapped up in pretty paper and ribbons. Whereas Paul came with a priceless treasure wrapped up in dirty old newspapers. Look what he said in chapter 4, in verse 7. You know, this is just the way the gospel message came. And this is God's plan. This is God's design. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is God's method. Now here he's talking about the wonderful knowledge of the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ which leads to salvation. And he says, we have this treasure in old clay pots. That's all we are. And the reason that God does it this way is so, at the end of verse 7, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul determined that he was going to come to Corinth as an old clay pot. He wasn't going to come with all the polish and all the glitter that they were so enamored with. And he did it for a purpose. He wanted the glory to go to God. He wanted their faith to rest upon the Word of God and not his style or methodology. And so the Corinthians were not at all unlike the gullible Christians of our generation, who seemed perfectly content to trade away, to swap off the great hymns of the faith for the light and frothy rock music that they're bringing into churches, who seem perfectly content to trade away faithful expository preaching of the word and instead replace it with a cute little skit, who seem perfectly content to ignore truth and solid fundamental doctrine and get a celebrity or a politician to come in and speak. Today we see an emphasis. Let's redo church. Let's rethink the way we do church. Maybe we can imitate the talk shows. Maybe we can imitate TV, because that's what people like. You know, real worship has absolutely nothing to do with style. It's all to do with substance. It has to do with bowing our hearts before the Word of God. And when all of this style change that's waving, coming as a wave through the churches today, the common thread through all of it is de-emphasize truth, de-emphasize truth, de-emphasize truth. Emphasize emotion. Wave arms, shake your body, shout hallelujah, do something exciting. De-emphasize truth. The substance of the gospel ministry in our day is becoming submerged and hidden under a sea of new forms and fads and styles in worship. And it's very much like what happened in the Middle Ages, when the truth of God's word became submerged under an ocean of traditions and rituals. It isn't much different today. I fear the very same sort of thing is happening all across our country. And Paul feared it in the first century. They tolerated false doctrine as long as it came in a pretty package. They preferred oratory and exhilarating speakers, even if they were off doctrinally. They preferred style over substance. Has anyone ever heard of Roy Masters? This is a long time ago. A couple of you remember Roy Masters. I bring him up because he's such a unique speaker. He was on the radio. He was very popular in the 70s. And he claimed to be a Christian. And he had a thick British accent. He sounded very sophisticated. And he had a vocabulary that would make Shakespeare turn green with envy. But to listen to what he said, he whispered and he had such a soft voice. And all the people that called in his talk show, 99% of them were women, silly women laden with sin. And he told them Bible verses and he chanted all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of psychology and all these heady ethereal statements that he made that really didn't make any sense when you thought about it. And he had all of these women enamored with his style. And yet, to listen to the bottom line, he was telling these women they were calling in with marital problems, and in a very soft and nice way, he'd say, "Dump that jerk." He'd say the most bizarre things, but he said it so softly and so well that people kept calling in. You see, there's a danger when we're taken in by the superficial, when we're taken in by the style. And the danger today is that churches seem to be focusing on style and minimizing what really matters, the truth of God's word. Paul came with truth. Paul came with honesty. Paul came with divine authority. And because he came as a lowly tent maker without much pizzazz, the Corinthians didn't gravitate towards him at first. They gravitated towards false teachers who were presenting another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And even though they had nothing edifying to say, they said it so well that the Corinthians swallowed it. This is seduction. And this is why Paul feared. Paul was afraid of what might happen to the church at Corinth in the future. And you know, we ought to be afraid of what's happening in America today with all of these changes aimed at changing the style and ignoring the substance. Whatever happens out there in the world, whatever changes the Christendom may want to make, we want to make sure here that we stick to the good old-fashioned gospel and the Word of God. And let's style be secondary. Substance is what we're here for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for
the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that it's powerful, that it's able to edify us, it's able to strengthen us, it's able to transform us into the image of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be concerned the things that really matter, things of substance, truth, in our relationship to thee. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take out our hymnals and